Tonight we're looking at 1 Kings chapter 17, and it's the story that you all know so very well, but I've chosen to speak on this passage tonight because it's spoken to my own heart over the last good number of months, and I've learned quite a bit from it, so I'm hoping that I can pass it on to you. Let's just read Isaiah chapter 17 then to just get the background. Now Elijah the Tishbite from Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, "As the Lord the God of Israel lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years except at my word." Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah, "Leave here, turn eastwards and hide in the Kereth ravine, east of the Jordan. You will drink from the brook, and I have ordered that the ravens to feed you there." So he did what the Lord had told him, and he went to the Kereth ravine, cast off east of the Jordan, and stayed there. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. Sometime later, the brook dried up because... Is this popping? Is it all right? Sometime later, the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him, "Go to at once to Zarephath, to Sidon, and stay there. I've commanded a widow in that place to supply you with food." So he went to Zarephath, and when he came to the town gate, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called to her, and he asked, "Would you bring me a little water in a jar, so I may have a drink?" And as she was going to get it, he called, and he said, "Bring me, please, a piece of bread." "As surely as the Lord your God lives," she replied, "I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. I'm gathering a few sticks to take home and to make a meal for myself and my son, that we may eat it and then die." Elijah said to her, "Don't be afraid. Go home and do as you have said. But first make a small cake of bread for me and from what you have and bring it to me. And then make something for yourselves and your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. The jar of flour will not be used up and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord gives rain on the land." She went away and did as Elijah had told her. So there was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and for her family. For the jar of flour did not get used up and the jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word of the Lord that he had spoken by Elijah. Sometime later, the son of the woman who owned the house became ill. He grew worse and worse, and finally he stopped breathing. She said to Elijah, "What do you have against me, man of God? Did you come to remind me of my sin and kill my son?" "Give me your son," Elijah replied. He took him from her arms, carried him to the upper room where he had been staying, and laid him on a bed. Then he entered in. Then he cried out to the Lord, "O Lord my God, have you brought tragedy upon this woman I am staying with by causing her son to die?" Then he stretched himself out and over the boy three times, and he cried to the Lord, "O Lord my God, let this boy's life return to him." The Lord heard Elijah's cry, and the boy's life returned to him, and he lived. Elijah picked up the child and carried him down from the upper room in the house and gave him to his mother and said, "Look, your son is alive." And then the woman said to Elijah, "Now I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord from your mouth is the truth." May the Lord bless that reading to our hearts this evening as we look at this passage together. Shall we come and pray and ask God's help again tonight? Oh, our Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your mercy tonight. We thank you that we can come to you because you are the source of every blessing. We come to you once again in our weakness and in our limitations, but we know, Lord, that we cannot accomplish anything without your help. And so tonight, once again, we call upon you. Will you visit us with your presence in a mighty way, as you did with this woman in Zarephath? We ask all of these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Tonight, if you want a title for the message that I've chosen, it's "How Did Elijah Handle Difficulties and Crises in His Life?" And so what can we learn as we apply this to our own hearts? And so I need to just go back a little bit before we look at the text that's before us. You will remember that in 1 Kings chapter 16, Ahab, who had just become king in Israel, if we go down to verse 30 in chapter 16, it says there that he was the worst king out of all of the kings that were before him. He had married Jezebel, daughter of Ethbaal. Thank you. Thanks, William. He had married Jezebel, daughter of Ethbaal, who was a Baal worshipper. And these two had led Israel into terrible sin, which this is what caused the prophet to go and confront them with their sins and to pronounce God's judgment on them upon the nation of Israel, saying that there was going to be this drought until he would pray to God and ask God to lift it. And of course, the consequence of his action going to them and to confront them like that is that Jezebel wanted to kill him, so he had to flee for his life, hide in the Kerith ravine by the brook Cherith. And there God was going to take care of him and feed him through the ravens. And so he stayed there until finally the brook dried up and God sent him down to this widow woman in Zarephath. And that's where we want to pick up the story tonight. And so here in this passage that we're looking at this evening, we find that Elijah was put into a very difficult position and a difficult situation. And the widow who kindly let him stay in the upper room of her home, she also found herself in a crisis. And so we have to think about this and say to ourselves that even we as Christians who are God-fearing, God-serving people, we are not exempt from difficulties and problems in our lives. And there are many occasions in our lives where we just have to stand back and we have to say to God, well, we don't really understand what God is doing in our lives right at that point in time. But the one thing that I've learned in life over the years is that God's word is true and it's faithful. And God is faithful and he always does what is the very best for us. We remind ourselves of that passage in Zechariah, I think Cornet quoted it this morning, in chapter 2 and verse 8, where God speaks to the prophet, and he says to him, "You are the apple of my eye. If someone touches you, they are touching me." And so as Christians, we have God on our side. So we find that we are exposed to difficulties, that the Lord is the one who allows them to come upon us for whatever purpose he has in mind. Of course, we try to avoid these things. We see them happening to other people around us, and we pray that we won't have to go through what they are going through. And so we try to avoid these type of things, and we pray that we may never have to go through what they are experiencing. But we can never find a verse in the Bible that says we are exempt from difficulties and problems. But God promises that in these situations, he will be with us. So the question is, how do we actually bear up under these difficult circumstances that may come upon us? And this is where Elijah comes in this evening. In a time of extreme difficulty and a crisis, God puts his servant to the test. And so it's our purpose this evening then to see how Elijah responds and then to learn from him some of the practical applications that we can apply to our own daily living. Everything in Elijah's life up until this point in time seemed to be going well. He had food on the table every day. God performed a miracle at every meal. God replenished that little bowl of flour and that cruse of oil. And every time the widow went to go and bake bread, there was enough to set upon the table. That was a miracle from God. God was continuing to honor his word. God was miraculously supplying the needs of Elijah and this widow of Zarephath. Now, God supplies our needs, perhaps not quite in the same way, but he still does supply all of our needs. But then it happened. And so if we go down to verse 17, there you suddenly see the son of the woman who owned this house suddenly became very ill. It says he grew worse and worse, and finally he stopped breathing, and of course he died. And this is confirmed for us in verses 18 to 20. So as we look at this from a human point of view and from Elijah's point of view, we would ask ourselves, there seemed to be no reason for this actually to happen. Why should God allow this thing to take place? And I think what is even more difficult for us to understand is that Elijah and this woman were actually carrying out God's will. They were doing God's will. They were obedient to God. And so for most people that we talk to, this would cut across much of our thinking and understanding of God. Surely God would look after them if they were obeying him and doing what he has asked them to do. Here was a man who was obedient to God, doing the things that God had wanted him to do. And right in the midst of all of this, and in the midst of his obedience, suddenly we find that God allows this calamity, this crisis to take place. And so I wanted this evening to just look at these two folk and in this particular passage, and we look at their different reactions to the situation that they find themselves in. The woman immediately we see there, what does she do? She holds Elijah responsible for the death of her son. And if I might try and just sum it up in my own words, she says something like this. It's your fault. Sorry. It's your fault. And what does she do? She points to him and says, he is the one who has caused this. And I wonder if perhaps you haven't heard people say some things like that from time to time in our day and age. They blame the pastor. It's his fault. Or the elders. It's their fault. Or the deacons, it's their fault. And so she continues and she says, this would not have happened to me if you had not been in my life. In other words, I was better off before you came into my life, before you were around. It's your fault. And in a sense, she is saying it's God's fault. It's God's fault. She associates Elijah with the God that he represents. And people often associate us with the God that we represent and the church that we are affiliated to. And so she says it's his fault, God's fault. And the sad thing is that sometimes we find that Christians have the same kind of attitude. We look at the events from two points of view tonight, both Elijah and the woman. We see here what had happened. It appears to both of them that this is something that it's from God. God is the one who has caused it to happen. And I wonder if we could say, as Job of old, you know, shall we accept good from the hand of the Lord, and shall we not also experience and accept trouble from him? Many of us, I think, are truly fair weather Christians, aren't we? When things are going extremely well, then we exemplify Christian characteristics. It's easy to be a Christian when everything is going well. But the moment a crisis comes into our lives, it's easy for our foundations to suddenly just crumble. And we are anything but good representatives of God in that situation. Well, the woman believes that she had found part of the answer to her questions about her son's death. If we look at verse 18, and it's the second part of it. You see, there she says immediately, she says to Elijah, what have you against me, man of God? And did you come to remind me? And here it comes. Did you come to remind me of my sin and kill my son? After all, this woman had been spending time with Elijah. I'm not sure how long it was if we go back to verse 7, but it could maybe have been anything up to a year. And so she must have got to understand what was going on in Elijah's life. He must have spoken to her about these things. She must have known that there was a famine in the land, there was a drought, and why it was taking place and what had caused it. And so she looked at the drought that was going on around, and she must have seen that God was indeed punishing his people, his children, for their sins. And so she says to herself, it must be my sin. It must be my sin. God is judging me for something that I have done wrong. And so she comes to this conclusion and this judgment from God. This judgment is from God and it's happening in her life. So she comes to the conclusion that this is what God is doing to her. What is happening out there to the children of Israel is also happening to me. God has found me out. He has discovered my sin. And then she says something that's very interesting. What does she say? She says to Elijah, it's his fault. It's his fault. And as what she's trying to say to them is, Elijah, if you hadn't come into my life, then God would not have found me out. He wouldn't have found out about my sins. And I think, in a sense, there are people that think that way. Something goes wrong in our lives and in our families. Who do we point our finger to? We point our fingers at God. God is the one who gets the blame. And what are we actually implying? Exactly the same thing that this woman was implying with Elijah. If God hadn't come into my life, or if I hadn't been exposed to the church, then these things would never have happened to me. Now, where did she get this kind of reasoning from? Well, she was simply reasoning like an unbeliever would reason, isn't she? When things no longer are going her way, she says, I don't deserve this. What have I done to actually deserve this? Why me? Why my life? Why not somebody else? Why is God doing this to me? It's his fault. It's God's fault. And somehow this woman had forgotten what had taken place just a few months earlier in verse 12. You remember there in verse 12 when Elijah had met her at the gate and he had called out to her, Rita, saying this, as surely as the Lord your God lives, she replied, I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little bit of oil in a jug. I'm gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son, that we may eat it and then just die. Now, in this time of crisis, this woman didn't stop to think how God had blessed her abundantly up until that particular point in time. He had abundantly provided for her in every way. And when we think about it, out of all of the women in her country, in her vicinity, in the area in which she lived, you know, she didn't stop to think for a moment about how that they were suffering and going through difficult times. And so the moment we find ourselves in a situation of crisis, we are just like this woman so often. We forget all of the good things that God has done for us over all of the years. He had been providing for her all the time, in every way. And so we get immediately caught up with the now, the situation that we find ourselves in right at this point in time. And so we forget all of the benefits and all of the blessings that God has poured out on our lives over the years. And so like this woman, I think it's very easy for us to blame God for our situation. And linked to that situation, we find her view of God. She believed that God was punishing her for her sins, for the sins in her life. And so we see something of our own day and age. It's amazing how lingering guilt can drive people to despair. It's amazing how often people can be tormented by something that they have done in the past, if only they could come to the understanding that Jesus Christ has come into this world to forgive them for their sins, to save them, and to cleanse them from all unrighteousness. I'm sure that there are many in our world today, if only they could grasp the wonder of the gospel message and salvation, that Jesus has come into the world to save them, they could be delivered from all of the torments and trials and anxieties that we face in life. And so, somehow we just seem to hold on to these things, don't we? Things of the past, and they torment us and haunt us. And the moment something happens in our lives, we feel that we are being judged by God. Of course, there are times when God does punish sin and that God does just judge us. And so we needn't be fooled into thinking that this is not the case. We need to know that if we continue to disobey God and walk in disobedience to him, then we are not to be surprised that God judges us. And so he does it very directly. We remember the story of David very well. We've been going through it in Samuel. David, you know, God did this with David. But I think it's unfair for us to say every time something goes wrong in our lives that it must be related to our sins. We see an example, of course, as I said, in David's life when he sinned with Bathsheba and he had her husband murdered. What did God do? We find that in that situation, God severely punished him, judged him, and it was a severe judgment because of the sins that he had committed. So there are times when God will indeed judge us for our sins. And so we need to examine our own hearts and our own lives in the light of Scripture and before God to see that there is no wicked ways in us. We are to make sure that we are not continuing in sin and to blame every tragedy then and every crisis in our lives to sin is not a biblical one. There are times when it is not the case at all. And I believe that we are unfair counselors when someone comes to us and is going through maybe a crisis or a difficulty in their lives to point out to them and say, maybe it's your sins that are doing that. It may be, but not necessarily so. And we need to look for what God is actually teaching us or trying to show us through the situation that we're in. You might remember the incident in the life of Jesus when a man was brought to him who had been born blind in John's Gospel chapter 9. They came to Jesus and they said to him, you know, who sinned, this man or his parents? And Jesus gave them a wonderful answer. He said, no, neither this man nor his parents. But he was born blind so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. And so there is this, that God sometimes uses situations for whatever purposes he has in mind. The woman thought that this was the end. You know, and so here we see the difference between Elijah and this woman. To her, this was the end of the road. It was because of her sin that she was being judged, is what she felt. And on the other hand, we find that Elijah comes to understand that this was an opportunity for God to be glorified. Elijah understood that. And so you notice that Elijah could not answer the woman. He didn't have the answers for her. He himself was looking for an explanation as to why God had allowed this to happen. We find up until this particular point in the story, the flour and the oil were there to provide for Elijah's needs. God had miraculously fed him all this time. But now we find that God's using Elijah for the benefit of this woman. God is trying to reach this woman in some way. And so God, we see here, he is trying to get through to her and trying to open her eyes to the truth. And it's in this case, the only way that God could actually get through to her was going to be through a miracle. And it's also interesting to see that up until this point in time, there had not been any resurrected people from the dead. And so we there see that Elijah then comes and he takes the little boy and he ends up and he prays. And God answers his prayer and a miracle is performed and the kingdom of God is extended and the glory goes to God. This is not simply a demonstration of the power of God. The purpose was to show the glory of God to this heathen woman. And so in verses 24, we see the woman says to Elijah, now I know that you are a man of God. The word of the Lord from your mouth is the truth. And so God had gained a victory on that day in the life of this widow woman from Zarephath, this heathen woman. And she testified to the fact that God is God. It's interesting to notice that there was a difference between the widow of Zarephath and the children of Israel. Here we find it would appear that we are dealing, as I said, with this heathen woman. And yet, she comes to see and to understand that God's hand was in this tragedy. God had something that he was working out to show her the truth of the gospel message and show her something through her son's death. But if we look at the children of Israel, they were a people who were supposed to know God. They had been brought up knowing God and who were in the midst of a severe drought, and yet God had been talking to them through the prophets and they hadn't been listening. And so God comes and he raises this woman, this boy from the dead to show this heathen woman that he is God. Now, you may ask, do you believe in miracles? And I would have to say, of course I do. But in the Old Testament, things were different. God raised up people from the dead and did miracles that he doesn't do quite in the same way in the New Testament. I believe that God works miracles. He's worked many miracles in my own life, so how can I deny that? But let me ask you, what greater miracle could God have ever performed than to the resurrection of his own son, the Lord Jesus Christ? Raising him from the dead. And yet, in spite of all of that, people still don't believe that he is the Messiah. And so let me remind you of that passage in Luke's Gospel, chapter 16, where you remember the rich man being in torment in hell, and Lazarus, the beggar that had been at his gate when he was on earth, taken into the bosom of Abram, which is a picture of heaven. And this rich man asking Lazarus, you know, if he couldn't go down to his brothers to warn them that they don't end up in the same place that he's ended in. And what did Abram say to him? He says, they have the law and the prophets, and if they will not believe them, even if someone would rise from the dead and go to them, they wouldn't believe. And so isn't that true, you know? God has done this incredible miracle. His son, we all know that he is the Messiah, that he came into this world, laid down his life for us, died and rose again, and yet people do not believe in him. And so friends, tonight, if you've not ever given your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, I would urge you, come to the Lord Jesus Christ while there is still time. The door is still open. His arms are wide open. He says, come to me, all you who are labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Well, let's just look at what lessons we can learn from what we've been looking at tonight. How can we apply this to our own lives? You see, our faith needs to act in a time of difficulty. And so the first thing that we learn is that a trial or a crisis is not necessarily a judgment from God because of the sin that is in our life. It may be, but it may not necessarily be the case. The second thing that we learn from Elijah's story is that even all good works and the acts of obedience do not necessarily exempt us from difficulties and trials in life. We see that in the life of Elijah and this widow woman. They were obedient to God. They were obeying his will. And yet in the middle of that, there's a crisis. The third thing that we learn from their story is that God's dealings in this passage reminds us that there are times when God sees fit to do something in our lives that we do not understand, and we cannot understand exactly what he is doing. And so we have to, by faith, accept that it is from him and that he has a purpose in it. And so out of all of the homes in Sidon, who would have thought for one moment that God would have come into this woman's home? Why this particular woman? And she'd be given this incredible special favor of God. There were thousands of other homes like hers in the area. We can't even give an answer. We don't know why God did that. But it's how God works. The Bible says God chooses whom he chooses. He does what he wants to do. He has a purpose in it, and it's just to bring him glory. And that is the reason why we are in this world. It's to bring him glory. The fourth thing that we learn is that there were times in life when Elijah, where he literally just had to walk by faith and not by sight. He had to trust God completely. And there are times in our lives when we have to just simply keep on doing what God wants us to do, although we cannot make sense of it perhaps at the time. But God has always got a plan and a purpose for it in our lives. And so it depends on the God that you have learned to trust and that you've come to understand that he is faithful in everything that he does. And so it depends that we discover that he always has a reason for whatever he's doing in our lives. There is always a purpose behind whatever he brings into our lives. And so this brings us then to consider how our own faith should operate under these kind of difficulties and circumstances that we find ourselves in. And there are five things that we can learn from Elijah. When suddenly the bottom of our world may drop out, when the world that you are living in, when your business perhaps fails, or you may lose a loved one, or the doctor turns to you and he says to you, you've got a dread disease, it's an incurable one. How does your faith operate in that kind of situation? Well, let's just look at Elijah, because here we find that he is in a crisis. And so the first thing Elijah did is that his faith did not waver. His faith did not waver. He was resting in God. He trusted God completely. We can't help but notice the difference between Elijah and this widow woman in their attitudes. We look at that in verse 18 and 19. In verse 18, we see that the woman panicked. She panicked. She blames God. She blamed Elijah. She was beside herself, in other words. But in verse 19, what about Elijah? He just quietly takes the child from her, goes upstairs to the upper room where he was staying. He didn't have any doubt about God's dealings with him. He didn't mistrust God's actions. Elijah didn't come down to the level that this woman, this unbeliever had come down to. He didn't begin to speak the way she was talking. There's never a moment here in Elijah's life that points to him feeling that God had left him and let him down in any way at all. Isn't that what so many of us may feel at the moment when we find ourselves in a crisis? Maybe we're like the woman, we begin to panic. We begin to panic. We say things that we perhaps grieve the heart of God, and we have to come back and apologize and say we're sorry. But you see, God, what God does, he knows, is always the best thing for us. So in the story, we see God working. God knew what he was doing right from the beginning. He had a plan. He had a purpose. Elijah never panicked. He rested in God. How often we act like the unbeliever. In our crises, we see Elijah's concern is for the glory of God. Everything that he did was for God's glory. He didn't act as if God owed him any explanation. And then the second thing that we learn of Elijah regarding to his faith, is that there was no pretense in his faith. It was absolutely honest. Of course, Elijah was shocked when this happened and what God had done. Of course, he didn't quite understand what God was doing at the beginning. But Elijah's life, there was no evidence that he knew that he thought that God had not permitted this for a reason. He knew that God was in control of the whole situation. And so we see there that no man can take another man's life. Elijah understood that. He knew that. And so we see in this that his willingness to seek God face to face for a solution. He came and he spoke to God. He didn't pretend that it was all well. He didn't pretend that he had all the answers. He didn't say to this woman, just believe in Allah Sarech Kom. You see, it's so hard sometimes in a crisis to do this, but you can if you know that God is behind it. Look at verse 20 and 21. We see a man here who is resting in God, and then he cries out to the Lord. He says, oh, Lord, my God. And so he prays to God. He didn't speak as one of Job's false comforters. He wasn't like that. He comes and he pours out his heart to God. The third thing that we learn is that Elijah's faith is that we can never command God to do anything. He didn't command God to heal this child. He comes to God and he asks him for mercy. Lord, won't you have mercy on this child? And so at this, you see, he sought God's face. He got on his knees before God and he prayed. His faith led him back to God. Never for a moment did he make out that everything would be all right. He didn't know. He didn't know whether God wanted him, what he wanted him to do. And so other than that, he knew that he needed to go to God and pray to him. Elijah too was being tested, and that drove him to his knees. And that's what we need to do as Christians. Go on our knees before God and ask him whatever his plan and purpose is to show us. And then you know that hymn that we all know, if you have trials and temptations, is there trouble anywhere? And the answer is, take it to the Lord in prayer. That is what Elijah did in his hour of crisis. His faith didn't panic. He didn't pretend. He didn't presume. And his faith never wavered. He trusted God. And the fourth thing then that we see that he believed, that God, with God all things are possible. I wonder sometimes if we haven't lost that element of our faith. That with God, all things are possible. He is able to do anything. And so this was a great prayer of faith on the part of Elijah. There had never been an occasion when God had raised someone from the dead prior to this. And so Elijah was asking God to do something That was totally impossible. But from his prayer, it's quite clear that he had come to realize that there was nothing that was too hard for God. We as Christians, we need to come to that place as well. He had seen God work at the brook Cherith. He had seen the ravens feed him. He had seen at the widow's home God multiply the oil and the flour. Elijah believed that God was able. And so often when we have a crisis in our understanding of faith, because we don't believe that God is able and it's in control. And then Elijah prayed, and he is not to test the power of God. He wasn't testing God. No, God had promised that he would answer anything according to his will. And so Elijah is asking him to have mercy on this child. God is a God of mercy. And so that his name might be glorified. That was Elijah's motive behind it. And so what we ask of God must be in faith, but it must always be for God's glory. And you see Elijah's prayer, and you ask, but how do we know that his prayer was of faith? Well, we see it in the way that God answered his prayer in verse 24. The fifth thing then that we learn is we know that he prayed according to God's will. So verse 24, he says, the woman comes and says to Elijah, now I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord from your mouth is the truth. And so I wonder tonight, let me just leave this thought with you. Can it be said of you and I that the word from our mouths is the truth? It's God's word. And so as we ponder these things, we need to ask ourselves tonight, do I know God the way Elijah knew God? In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 and 10, and I'll close with this. It says, they, that's the Lord's children, were under great pressure beyond their ability to endure. But this happened that they might not rely on themselves, but on God. On him we set our hope that he will continue to deliver us. And that's our prayer tonight, that God will indeed continue to deliver us and to be with us, as he has promised to do.